Thank God for your prayer, Brother Ken. Yeah. Thank God for your humble heart. Isn't it good to feel the presence of the Lord and feel the need of the Lord?
Amen.
To know that God is there for us in our times of need.
Yeah.
How wonderful that is. God bless you. I hope this morning that I could say something that would be of rejoicing to you, something that you could go away from the Lord's house and rejoice and thank God. Something maybe you've heard before, but maybe it's brought to you in a different light. You know, there's nothing new, I don't think, that comes out of God's Word. If I start preaching something new to you, then we've got something to worry about, don't we? I don't want to preach anything new. I want to preach God's Word. But maybe just bring it out in a new way.
Yeah, that's
all right. So you pray for me. And you know, when we talk about bringing things out, you know, when you go to the Old Bible, the Old Testament.
Yeah, amen.
And the Old Testament is just packed full of types and shadows.
Yeah. Amen.
You say, well, what are types and shadows? I talked to somebody one time. He never had heard that term, types and shadows. And it's just simply the shadows of the things that are revealed in a more perfect light in the New Testament.
Amen.
Now, it's God that shines the light on the New Testament and gives light. But you see, it casts a shadow out over the Old Testament. And it gives us, the Old Testament are figures. They're figures and images of things that we can bring over into the New Testament, and gives in the New Testament, by doing that, it gives it more light, you see, in the Old Testament. You see what I'm saying? So there are things that we can use in the Old Testament to bring forth. You see, without the New Testament, there wouldn't be any types and shadows, would there? It wouldn't be casting the Old Testament wouldn't be casting a shadow off of anything. You see, but we have to have the New Testament to bring out the things of the Old Testament. And there were a lot of instructions and things that were done in the Old Testament to the nation Israel, to kings and prophets and so many people in the Old Testament. But these things were not merely for their benefit, but they're for God's benefit in this time also. They're for God's benefit in this time. The Old Testament is something that we can bring out by the grace and power of God, bring out in a more perfect light through the New Testament, and be able to see the implications in our daily lives and how we're to instruct ourselves in obedience to God and receive the blessings of God and also what God has done for us. It's the New Testament all over again. It's not in the brightest light. It's not in a bright light of the New Testament, but it takes the New Testament. I don't want to just completely keep hammering over and over on this, but you understand what I'm saying, I trust, about the Old Testament. But I want to read something, the Lord being my guide, out of the Old Testament. I'd like to preach this morning, if we could call it preaching, if the Lord would bless us to speak on something out of the Old Testament. But the first place I want to go to is over in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, I just want to mention a few things here in the 24th and the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, just in passing. I want to bring some things out before we go to the area of interest that's on my heart and on my mind this morning. Deuteronomy means a second law. Deuteronomy is a wonderful book. Do you know that everywhere that Christ quoted God's Word in the New Testament was out of the book of Deuteronomy? Go and check every quote that he said out of the New Testament, that where Christ was quoting Scripture from the Old Testament, was out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means a second law. Deuteronomy was the book that was given, my friends, to Israel that were coming out of the land of wilderness and fixing to go into Canaan's land. It was a book of instructions and things that God wanted Israel to do when they came over into Canaan's land. That's what Deuteronomy was for. It's a second law, you see. And they were brought over. But you see, Moses is still alive here now in this book of Deuteronomy, because Moses, you remember, he's still over here in the wilderness. But we read over here, and I want to read in the 24th chapter, starting at the 18th verse. I'm going to just want to read this out. He says, "But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt." Well, I want to pick on something right there. He says, "Thou shalt remember." You know what the great importance in when God says, "Thou shalt remember"? You know, the world says that you have to do this, you have to walk this way, you have to accept Jesus Christ, you have to live a life pleasing to God in order to obtain eternal salvation. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that thou shalt remember. You see, all we're to do is remember what God has already done for us, not try to invent or procure our salvation, but just simply remember. I want to tell you, remembrance is one of the most important things that a child of God can do in his life. Now, in our daily lives, remembering things is important, is it not? I mean, we have to remember things. I couldn't go to work and do my job if I kept forgetting every day I went in what I was there for. I mean, you have to remember what's going on. But I want to tell you, God's Word is the same way. We're to remember. You know, there's a Memorial Day that's set up. This country has set up a Memorial Day that one time a year, the people are to stop what they're doing and to remember the fallen heroes, those that have fallen by the sword, those that have fallen by the bullet in war, my friends. It's a day of memorials. Memorial Day. It's a day of remembrance. And my friend, God in His church has left His people a day of remembrance. And it's not once a year, my friends. It's every Sabbath that the child of God is to come together and remember what God has done for them. He said, thou shalt remember. I want to tell you, there's great importance of it. Remembering something is not going to give you anything, is it? It's going to just call to remembrance the former days. It's going to call to remembrance the former days. You remember when Joshua led them over the Jordan there into Canaan's land? You remember God pulled the waters back there and it dried and they came across. And what did they do? They left 12 stones. They brought 12 stones and left them in the bed of Jordan there. And they picked up 12 others and brought them out and set them on the other side of Jordan. A stone that was for every tribe there, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they said, let these stones be a memorial. Let these stones be here for a memorial. That when the children, that when you bring your children by, listen here, that when you bring your children by and they say, what are these stones here for? That you might be able to tell them about the great God who opened up the waters and brought the Ark of the Covenant across over on dry ground in the land of Canaan. That's what the rocks were there for. Were for a memorial, for a remembrance, to bring the children by and say, this is where the deliverance that we got, you see.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. You know, if you follow Israel, if you follow God's Word now in there, you'll see that about three generations later, you'll see where Israel left off. They left off taking their children over there to those 12 stones to show them what God, you see. And when we, and you know what happened right after that? You can see where Israel, it's not a coincidence, but you can see where Israel began to turn away from God.
That's right.
They began to turn from God. You know why they had forgotten all about God?
Yeah, amen.
You know why they'd forgotten all about God? Because they hadn't been taken to the rocks of memorial.
Yeah, right.
The rocks of remembrance. And my friend, God's house is a rock of remembrance. It's a place that we need to go to remember. But notice that He said, thou shalt remember. He didn't say, thou shalt do this or thou shalt do that. He just says, remember. Remember what? He says, remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God, not you, not some great king that I raised up in front of you, but the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. You see, it was God, he said. Now you remember that it was God that redeemed you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, my friends. And we'll do well this morning, dear child of God, to remember where God, what God has redeemed us from. That we were in bonds, my friends, to the law. That we were bound to Satan. We were bound to the justice of the law. We were bound to that. We were led captives in that. But I want you to see that He freed us from the bonds of that captivity. He freed us from the law. He brought us out of Egyptian bondage. He brought us out of Egyptian bondage. He says, remember that. Remember that. And then he goes on to say, the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, because of that, because God has done that, he says, I command thee do this thing. You know, when you look in the light of what God has done, it doesn't seem like any commandment that God tells us to do is too great, does it? I mean, when you see where God has brought you from, he says, therefore, since I've allowed you, since I've done this, I command you to do this thing right here. You see, no commandment of God is too great for us that we shouldn't willingly want to sue and go after and try to grab hold and do. But what is that command he gave them? He said, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. For it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Now this was a blessing that Israel was going to receive in doing the commandments of God. And he goes on to say, when thou beatest thine olive tree, now beating olive trees, just beating it and letting all, getting all the olives off the tree. He said, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember, you see, he ends it up again with saying, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee, do this thing. Now what you see, this is the law that Israel was to adhere to, the commandment of God, when they came in to Canaan's land. This was the law given for them to follow when they came into Canaan's land. When they were in that land of milk and honey, you see. When they were in that land, my friends, when they came into that land, not the land where they had to take up the tents and follow the pillar of smoke by day, or the pillar of fire by night and the smoke by day, my friends. I'm talking about a place where they could come, where the houses were already established, and all they had to do was move in. I'm talking about the place of milk and honey, the place where the wells were already dug. They didn't have to dig any wells. When they came in, my friends, they came into a bountiful harvest, didn't they? The grapes were already on the vine. Everything was there. All they had to do was come in and just begin to take all the things, the bounty of God, you see. And what God's saying is saying, leave some of that behind. Leave it behind. You see, God's looking out. He's looking out for the stranger, the widow, and the fatherless. And I want to tell you something, my friends. It takes a merciful God to look out for those, you see. Because man won't go back and get every little bit for himself. But God says, you leave some behind. Yeah. You leave some behind for some other people here. Now he goes on, I want to continue on here. I want to go down to the 25th chapter in the 5th verse. He says, if brethren, this is another law now. I want you to just remember this first one. Now this 5th verse of the 25th chapter of Matthew, he begins to talk about another law. He says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, and that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and listen here, and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name, the man's name, shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe, loose. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. I'd like to speak just for a moment this morning, God being my guide, on these two great commandments that God's given, these statutes that were set forth and then following. But I want to go to the book of Ruth, and I want to show you something here. God being my guide, I want to show you, I want to talk to you this morning, if we have time and we can get there, about a nearer kinsman. I want to talk to one, my friends, that had to loose his shoe. His shoe had to be loosed and had to be taken off, my friends, because he could not perform that that was given to perform. But we need to go to the book of Ruth. And And I have a real hard time this morning. I'm having a hard time and trying to figure it out last night exactly how to get over to the last chapter of Ruth to get to the point that I want to make. But you see, I can't just go over to the fourth chapter of Ruth and begin to tell you what's going on there and you don't understand exactly what went on before that. So see, there's some things we have to look at before that to get the story of Ruth. Ruth, I want to tell you, is a very interesting book. It's a very, and it is just packed full of God's jewels. It's packed full of things, or rich subjects and types and shadows all through the book of Ruth. But the first verse says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now here we see, and the man's name, it says in the second verse, is Elimelech. And he takes his wife and he takes his two children from, I want you to listen where they're coming from. They're coming from Bethlehem, Judah. They're coming from the house of bread and praise. You see, that's what Bethlehem means. It's the house of bread and praise. They're leaving God's house. Why are they leaving the house of bread and praise? Because there's a famine in the land. You see, and he's leaving, and he's taking his family with him. He's going to go down to Moab. He's going down to Moab. Now you say, now brother, the Bible doesn't say he's going down to Moab. But no, it says he went to Moab. But I want to tell you something, my friend. Anytime you leave the house of bread and praise, anytime you leave Bethlehem, Judah, you're going down. You're going down. I don't care what direction you're going in, you see. There was a man we can read about over in the book of Luke that came from Jerusalem down to Jericho, my friends. He came down to Jericho and he fell among thieves, you remember there. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. And I want you to see his position, or his condition was, he was going down. Jonah, I read, was going down. Jonah, after he'd received commandment of God to arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh, he went down desiring rather to go to Tarshish to flee from the commandment of God and went down to Joppa, you see. When you're going down, my friends, when you go away from Bethlehem, Judea, you're going down in the service of the Lord. You're going down to a place, my friend, where you're not going to be in the presence of God anymore, you see. I want to tell you, there was a time in my life I was ready to leave Bethlehem, Judea. I was ready to embark on my own course and go my own way and do my own things, my friends. And I want to tell you, the whole time, the further I was getting, the further down I was going. I was going down the whole way, the prodigal son. It doesn't say he went down. It said he journeyed into a far country, my friends. But I want to tell you, he went down. He went down. And before God had brought him out of his condition there, he was down there with the hog pen, wallowing in the mud, remember? He was down with the hog pen. He was going down. Why did he leave? Why did Elimelech leave? Because there was a famine in the land. I want to tell you, my friends, sometimes in God's church, it can appear as though there's a famine in the land. I mean, it can appear that things are dried up. We haven't received any new members in a long time. Things aren't going good. But that's not the time, my friends, to pack up your family and leave Bethlehem, Judea. It's the time to begin to get on your knees and pray to God and ask for a bountiful harvest. It's time to ask God for rain, you see, to begin to fertilize the crops. It's time, you see. There's a certain time to harvest. But I want to tell you something. Before you can harvest a garden, there's work that's got to be done. First thing you got to do is get there, till the ground. I want to tell you, before you bring any fruit, the first thing that's got to be done is your ground's got to be tilled. It's got to be tilled. There's got to be some seeding going on. There's got to be some fertilizing going on. There's got to be some weeding going on in God's house. There's got to be some things going on in God's house to bring forth a bountiful harvest. And I want to tell you, my friends, when the rain ceases, when it hasn't rained in many days, and it seems to be all dried and shriveled up, do not leave the house of bread and praise. And I want to tell you something, fathers here. You've got a great bearing on your family as Elimelech that went and his family followed after him. Do you know today that, my friends, a good part of the reason why your family's in God's church, Brother David, is because you brought them to God's church. You see, they're following you. And Brother Kirby, they're following you. They're following you to God's house. And I want to tell you something, my friends. If you quit going It's a God's house. The man says, I'm going to go here and do this.
Yeah.
The family's going to follow the man.
Yeah. Amen.
The family's going to follow the man.
That's right.
They're going to follow him. I want to tell you what Elimelech did was take his whole family out of the house of bread and praise because there was a famine in the land. Oh, I want to tell you about that famine. That's the place to be. And that's not a good time when there's a famine. But my friend, you hang tight.
Yeah.
You hold close. Because if you're in Bethlehem, Judah, it's going to be all right.
Yeah.
But what we need to do when there's a famine, my friends, is not content. It's not to quit going to church.
Yeah.
Not to quit praying to God, my friends.
Yeah.
But that's the time that we need to double up, my friends, on praying to God. We need to be concerned about God's house.
Yeah.
We need to be concerned. Where's the growth? Why haven't we received growth?
Yeah.
Not just in numbers, and certainly I'm talking about numbers too, but I'm talking about spiritual growth too, which is far more important to me than growth in numbers. You see, because God will handle that other. He'll handle the other. He'll bring them in. But we got to have spiritual growth in God's house, you see. That's the bountiful harvest there. But I want you to see they left. You know, and their two sons' names was Mahlon and Chilion. There in the second verse. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech. You know what Elimelech means? It means my God is king. My God is king. But I want you to see what Elimelech did. He packed his bags and he began to leave. And he took his wife, Naomi, which means pleasant. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You know what Mahlon means? Mahlon means sickly. Sickly. And Chilion means piney. You see, when the children come out of there, they begin to get sickly and piney. You know, in our health, our spiritual health, when we get away from God's house, when we begin to go to a land uninhabited of God, we can get sick and piney.
Amen.
You see, but my God is king, Elimelech says.
Yes.
That's his name. Well, Elimelech, what are you doing down here in the land of Moab? What are you doing down here in this Gentile country? You see, ought he not be where God's house is, where the house of bread and praise is? A praying to God to bring a bountiful feast. A praying to God to bring the rain. But he goes on, but they go on down through there, and what happens? We have to go through this in a big hurry. Well, what happens? We see where Elimelech dies, that he dies out there in that land of Moab. And Mahlon and Chilion, you remember they marry Orpha? And who's the other one? Ruth. You remember they married Orpha and Ruth. But what happens to Mahlon and Chilion? They end up dying too, don't they? They end up dying too.
Yeah, right.
Don't you see? Naomi now, she's seen it all. She's seen her whole life now crumble before her. Now, first of all, she lost her husband. Now she's lost her two sons. Not just one son, but two. Her whole family's now. She's not left of her husband or her two sons, it says. She's by herself, saved. Orpha and Ruth, her daughter-in-laws. But she doesn't have a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in the sixth verse, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Return from the country. Why did she arise? You know why she's arising? Do you know why she's desiring now to go to the house of bread and pray? She heard that there was bountiful crops now. And not only that, she remembered the covenant, or the commandment that God made and said, when you're out there, leave a little bit behind for the widow, for the fatherless, and for the stranger. She's saying, Ruth, if we'll go up there, I'm going to go back home, and I know, according to the commandments of God, that there'll be some there for me to take hold of, you see. Because it's the house of Israel. Now, no doubt many times Naomi had talked to Ruth and Orpha and told them about the great God of Israel. I'm sure she had told them about how God had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. How God had done all these wonderful works for them. You see, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was Gentile. She knew nothing of the God with the big G. All she knew to worship was the God of the little G. But don't you know, Naomi began to tell her so much about it. And she began to leave. Naomi didn't. You remember, she was going to go back now. And they were going to cling to her, and they were going to go with her, both Orpha and Ruth. But you remember, she said, why are you following me? Says, peradventure, if I were to get married tonight and have a child, would you wait? Would you wait until he was old enough to marry him? Said, no, you wouldn't wait. You know what she's referring to? She's referring to the other law over there. She's referring to that other law in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy to continue the inheritance. She said, you won't wait. She said, go back to your family. Go back to your place. And Orpha, you remember what Orpha did? She cried and kissed her and she left. Orpha left. But what did Ruth do? Ruth said, clave to her. And said, whither thou goest over here? In the 16th verse. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Entreat me not. You know what Ruth was saying? She's saying, let's don't even talk to me anymore about it. It's not under discussion. It's not for discussion anymore. Don't entreat me, Naomi. Said, or return, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. I want you to see what she says. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from in me. Now she's saying, Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. I'm here with you. It's not up for discussion. I'm going with you. She's no doubt has heard about the goodness of God. She's heard about the God of Israel. I don't doubt, but what made me Naomi didn't tell her about that commandment of God over there in Deuteronomy and saying, you know, I'm going to go over there. They'll take care of me because they're to leave behind some of the sheaves. They're to leave behind some of the olives and some of the grapes that I might glean them. And so she goes back and Naomi goes with her. And you remember what it says when they came back into the country there in the 19th verse? So they went into the and came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Can't you see him, can't you see Naomi and Ruth coming up the road now? And they're saying, looky there, there's Naomi. Now where's she been all this time? And they begin to holler, this is Naomi. But what did she say? She said, no, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Call me Mara. Don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, you see. He hath dealt bitterly with me because, and she's saying, because I had it coming to me, my friends, because I left the house. I left where I shouldn't have left. I should have stayed right where God would have had me to stay, and he's dealt bitterly with me because of this.
Yeah,
but she's saying, nevertheless, I want to come back in and just glean.
Yeah.
And just glean behind you that I might pick up some of the things and come to the house of the Lord. She says in that 21st verse, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. What about now when they came in, it was barley harvest? I want to tell you, have you ever been into God's church? When you came into God's church, and when you came in and asked for a home, it was a time, was it not, of barley harvest?
Yeah.
I mean, it was a time nobody could do any wrong. There was no wrong. All you could see was love, joy, peace, you know. And God was just filling you up. It's because you came into a place, and you came in when it was barley harvest, my friends. We can go over there to 1 Samuel, and we can see where the Ark of the Covenant was brought back in to Israel. And it was a time of wheat harvest. And there was rejoicing when they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming into them, you see. I want to tell you, that time of harvest is a great time. And when there's a famine in the land, you just hang on, stay close to God, stay prayerful to God, keep His commandments, and the crops will come back up again, my friends, because it's God's crop. He'll bring them back. And there'll be a time of harvest. There'll be a time of harvest. It was barley harvest for Ruth. And it was barley harvest for Naomi. You know, Ruth had never seen all this before. This was all new to Ruth. This was all new to Ruth. Now, Naomi's, well, you know, saying, see, I told you what it was going to be like. I told you about these people. And Ruth is just taken away with all this. You know, it's like, Ruth is a great type of the Gentile church coming in. Of God bringing the Gentile church in, you see.
Amen.
And the Gentile church just comes in, my friends. Amen. And they're grafted into the tree there, my friends, over in the 11th chapter of Romans that Paul talks about. They're grafted in, and they begin to bear fruit accessible to God. And it's a time of barley harvest. It's a time of rejoicing. And I want to tell you, well, we go on here. And Naomi had a kinsman with her husband, and had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now see, we're talking about Boaz. Mm-hmm. I told Brother Kirby last night, I said, I'll never make it to the end. A mighty man of wealth, Boaz. I want you to see, this is Boaz. Now Boaz has walked on the scene. He's a mighty man of wealth.
Yeah.
Oh, I want to tell you something.
Yeah.
We've got a greater in Boaz this morning to rejoice in.
Amen.
And he's a mighty man of wealth.
Yeah.
Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant out there to Rebekah's house to go fetch a wife for Isaac?
Yeah.
You remember what he said? He said, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He's a great man in the nation. And having he confirmed that with her, you remember all the jewelry and the bracelets and the things that he gave her just to show the riches that she was fixing to inherit, that she was fixing to be partaker of if she'd come to that marriage, you see.
Yeah.
If she'd come to that marriage. But I want you to see, he is a man of wealth. God's a man of wealth. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, my friend. He owns all the gold that's ever been dug up, all the gold that isn't dug up, every last dust and speck of it, of silver, of everything. And I want to tell you something, my friends, when we measure all the wealth of God with worldly things, with the cattle of the hill, and all the minerals and jewels and gems that this earth can hold, it doesn't even measure up.
Yes.
To the wealth of His grace.
Yes.
To the wealth of His mercy. To the wealth of, my friends, of His love that He's had for us from before the foundation of the world. Now that wealth, my friends, is greater than you and I could ever understand this morning. How that He could take a bankrupt sinner and bring him from the depths of hell and bring him out and pay for his sins on Calvary, my friends.
Yes.
Because He loved us, not when we were lovable, but when we were sinners. God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, my friends.
Amen.
I want to tell you, I said the other day, that God wasn't going to wait around, my friends, to see if you were going to do anything that was going to be pleasing to God before He decided you were going to be one of His. If He'd have waited around, my friends, you'd have had to wait till eternity. Because my friends, there would not have been a one that went forth out of his flesh choosing to seek God.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something, my friends. You're talking about a man of wealth. But he laid down his crown, didn't he? He laid down that royal crown and became poor. He came down here to this earth a poor man that we, through his poverty, might be made rich, don't you see?
Yeah.
And now we have received an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, and that Peter said that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, you see? Now that's my blessed hope this morning. And why? It's on a God that's wealthy. It's on a rich God. And if he's rich, he's not spent out, is he?
Yeah,
it's not spent out. You can't spend out God, my friends, on mercy, grace, and love. But I want you to see here, he goes on, and she begins to glean in the field there. And she's gleaning in the field, and Boaz, she catches the eye of Boaz. Boaz just sees her.
Yeah.
Says, who is this? You know something I was looking at this morning, that fourth verse, I want you to listen. I said, now this is Ruth, she's out there gleaning now. Man, I believe she's in earshot range, because he begins to talk to her just a couple of verses later. He says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Does that mean anything to you? You know, Ruth had never heard these things before.
No.
Never heard these things before. I mean, to me, it's just like coming into God's house, and you can just hear people saying, God bless you, brother.
Yeah.
Lord be with you.
Yeah.
Good to see you.
Yeah.
You know, you just start hearing God in all the conversations.
Amen.
You see, this was something sweet to Ruth's ear. My friends, it was sweet to me. You know, everybody that's ever come into the Old Baptist Church, so far as I know, in my understanding, what I understand, being the ones that I've seen, have never at first come into God's house because of the truth first. But you know, partly what it was, if they were new to the Old Baptist, you know what it was? It was the love of the saints. It was the love of the saints that first. Now, I'm not going to say that's what caused them to join the church. I'm going to say that's what brought them back the next time. Was the love of the saints, not necessarily the truth. Because you see, everybody that we'd ever took, our family, when we'd take people down to church, down to Tekoa, the first thing they'd comment, before they'd say anything on doctrine, they might not have understood a thing about the doctrine of what was preached, but one thing they did understand was the love that flowed from breast to breast.
Amen.
They could see and feel that love,
Amen.
My friend. And I thank God for that. And that, and Ruth now is beginning to see something here. She's beginning to see the love that the people had for God. You see, I imagine she was feeling pretty comfortable. I imagine she was feeling pretty grateful. I imagine she was pretty happy she was right where she was at. But I want to tell you something. The story gets better than this. Because Boaz goes to her there, and he says, "Go not to glean in another field." In the eighth verse, "Go not to glean in another field." He said, "But you glean right here in my field, in my field." I want you to see Ruth describes the person over there in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. She's a foreigner, she's a stranger, she's a widow, and she's the fatherless, you see. And she has a place that she can go and glean. But I want you to see, it's not going to be long, my friends, that this Gentile, Moabitess, is not going to be a stranger anymore. She's not going to be a widow, and she's not going to be a fatherless, you see. Not manifestly anyhow, my friends. And I want to tell you something. Boaz is fixing to bring her in to a great love, to a great relationship with Boaz there. Fixing to bring her in. And she's not going to have to go out there and worry day in and day out about gleaning. Now see, God had took care of her when she was out there gleaning. God had took care of her. You know why God was a blessing there? Because Israel was keeping the commandments of God. They weren't going back and collecting the rest of the sheep. They were leaving some out there. If you leave it out there, don't go back if you want me to continue blessing you, God was saying. You leave it there for the fatherless, for the stranger, and for the widow. And I want you to see, it was a place for Ruth. It was a place for the Gentile, my friends, to come in and just glean behind. And I want to tell you something, there's always enough left when you're gleaning. There's always enough there. God always allows enough provision to get you through that day, does He not? Just to glean in the field. But I want you to see, it got better than that. It got better than that. And why did it get better than that? And she was wondering that herself. In that 10th verse, he said, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" Why? Have you ever wondered, why God have you brought me into the church? Why didn't you just leave me after where I was at? Because it wasn't a thing that I did, but why have you done it? Why have you had such grace on me to let me come in and rejoice in God's Word and what He's done? I'm not worthy. You remember that's what Mephibosheth said when he fell down before David and said, and did reverence, and said, "What am I but a dead dog?" You see, he didn't feel worthy. And I want you to see, Ruth didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of Boaz. And not only that, she didn't feel worthy to be receiving the blessings that Boaz was going to bless her with. The blessings that Boaz... But why did... Why? I want you to listen to this 11th verse. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It hath fully been showed me.'" Now this is why, Ruth. "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not hereto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I want you to see why she was beginning to get blessed and why Boaz was blessing her. Because Boaz saw that Ruth was ready to just cast it all aside. She was ready to leave the land of her nativity, leave her father, her mother, and everything behind, and trust in the Lord. Yeah. Now you see, my friends, I want to tell you something. God will begin to bless you when we begin to do like Ruth is doing.
Amen.
When we begin to just trust, I want to tell you, when God's church today begins to leave off the things of this world, the things of this life, and goes headlong, trusting in God, and looking to God, I want to tell you something, my friend. God's going to bless the church, because He said He will.
Yeah.
He said He will, my friends. I want to tell you something.
Amen.
God's going to bless it. Oh, my goodness. There's so much more I'd like to say about all this. Please forgive me. I've got so much more I'd like to say, but we're going to have to skip this. Ruth is too big. I have a bad problem of getting too much in my mouth and having to chew too much. I chew more than I can get a mouthful.
Brother, just get in that well first, will you?
I want to tell you something.
12th verse to get in.
Yeah. The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And trusting in God, Brother Parker.
Amen, brother.
I want to tell you something about trusting in God. You know, he said over there in the 13th chapter of Matthew, in the 44th verse, he said he's talking about a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven we're talking about, my friends, is that godly kingdom here in this life, the kingdom here. You say, well, I don't see a kingdom. I don't see with these eyes. But he says it's not with these eyes, my friends, that you see the kingdom. It's with our hearts that we enter into God's kingdom.
Amen.
I want to tell you something about God's kingdom right quick, Brother Mark. You know, when you go into, and we can't see the mansion yet. We can't see the castle. But I want to tell you something, when you're in the kingdom, you say we're in the kingdom. We haven't got to the castle yet, but we're in the dominion of the king, you see. We're in the king's domain. And I want to tell you something, my friends. When you're in the king's domain, you're protected by the king, you see. So long as you're in the kingdom, you say, you're all right. Well, one day, my friend, one day we're going to walk up and we're going to see that great mansion on high. We're going to enter in. The drawbridge is going to be lowered and we're going to enter in. I thank God for that. But right now, my friends, we can enter into God's kingdom here in this life and come across in His domain and where God is at. But He says, you have to do something. You have to leave all those things behind. It's like the treasure, I said over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, I believe it is in the 44th verse. He says that the treasure that was kingdom of heaven was like a treasure that's hidden in the field, the which when a man has found it, he goeth and he had found it, now it's hidden in the field, he goeth and he hides and he sells all that he has. And for joy in his heart he hides it, he says. For joy in his heart he hides it and goes and sells all that he has, that he might buy the treasure, no, that he might buy the field that the treasure is in.
Yeah.
You see, he's looking to buy the... But you know what? You notice what he had to do? He had to sell all. He had to sell all. You see, he's trusting in something else. He's trusting in God. He's trusting in God. I want to take you right quick over to the 10th chapter of Mark. Over to the 10th chapter of Mark. When we trust in God. When we put our trust in God. Now, I said the 10th chapter of Mark. In the 29th verse. Well, the 28th verse says, then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel.
Yeah.
There's no way that's done all this, but, in the 30th verse, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time. 100-fold in this time. We're not talking about out yonder in heaven. God says in this time you're going to receive. This is a timely blessing, a timely salvation that God's talking about. That if you leave up all those things behind, He said now in this time you will receive 100-fold. 100-fold what? In this time of houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands. I want to tell you something, my friends. When you come into God's house and you leave all behind, I've got all the brothers and sisters that a man could ever have hoped to have. I've got fathers in the ministry, my friend. I've got sisters in the church that are just like mothers to me. Love me just like a mother. I want to tell you, I've got brothers and sisters in God's church that love me, and I love them just like a brother and a sister. That's a big house full, you see. But you got to leave it all behind, and He'll bless you 100-fold. What's the land He's talking about? I want to tell you, the land He's talking about is treading your feet across God's Word. Walking and treading now on God's Word and possessing God's Word and what He has for us. What He has for us. He'll bless us 100-fold for it. I've got to move on. It's time. It's drawing so nigh. Naomi told Ruth, said, what you need to do, she began to see the blessings that Boaz and how Boaz was favoring Ruth. And Naomi says, now I'll tell you what you need to do right now. I said, the Lord is looking down on us and He's blessing us. We don't need to neglect that, she's saying. She's saying, what you need to do is when he goes to the threshing floor, you need to go in there, and after he's eaten and he's done drinking and all those, said you need to go lay down at his feet.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what she did. Ruth followed Naomi's advice and went in there and laid down at his feet.
Yeah.
And he woke up startled and saw the Moabitess there. And what did he do? He took his skirt and covered her up, you see. We can be covered with the garments of salvation.
Yeah.
And right after that, when she was fixing to leave, you remember he got 6 measures of barley. 6 measures. And just filled her lap, her apron, full. You see, she didn't even have to go on the field that day.
Yeah.
I think 6 measures might have been enough to get them through the whole week. But I want you to see, she wouldn't have got it, dear child of God, if she wouldn't have went and laid down at Boaz's feet.
Amen.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something, another thing, that Boaz began to see the great love that she had for him. And Boaz says, I'm going to go to court the next day. I'm going to go to City Hall. I'm going to go to the gate. And I'm going to, he said, there's a nearer kinsman than thee.
Mm-hmm.
But if he won't have you, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem you.
Yep.
I want you to see right here in the 18th verse of that third chapter. Then said she, this is Naomi now. See, Naomi, Ruth has went back just rejoicing in what Boaz has done and having all that food in her lap, that barley, and begin to tell the story to Naomi of what all has happened. Said, he's going to go and try to redeem me. And what's Naomi saying in that 18th verse? Then she said, sit still, my daughter. Sit still.
Yep.
Until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still. She's saying, you sit still. There's no sense in you walking up around the house and everything. Just sit still, man. Because she's saying, like, Boaz's not going to be in rest until this thing's finished. So you just well sit still.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, you know, Christ was not at rest either until he finished his work.
Amen.
On Calvary.
Amen.
He was not at rest.
Yeah.
There was no place. He didn't come to find a place of rest, my friend. No. He came to seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
He came to seek and save that which was lost. But we see what happens now in that fourth chapter in the first verse. Then went Boaz up to the gate. That gate is just talking about City Hall. Went to court. Now he's going to go and try to redeem her back. And this other man comes to him. And he says in the fourth verse, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides me. And I am after thee. This is Boaz talking to that nearer kinsman. And what's that nearer kinsman say? He says, and he said, I will redeem it. That nearer kinsman now, the one that's a closer kin to Naomi, is going to redeem Ruth. And Boaz isn't going to be, or Naomi. You see, it looks like the love story is just falling apart right here, doesn't it? But no, Boaz pulls something out. He pulls out an ace. He says, but what day, he says, then said Boaz in that fifth verse, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That's about 2 hours right there of preaching. That he might raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance.
Yeah.
He goes on to say, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my inheritance.
Yeah.
He says, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time. We've already read it before in Deuteronomy. In Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and it was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. You see, this isn't Boaz drawing off, drawing, taking his shoe off. It's the nearer kinsman taking off his shoe, my friend.
Yeah.
Christ, we got to do away with the tithe and bring in the inner tithe.
Yeah.
You see, we got to bring in a greater Boaz.
Yeah.
You know, Boaz begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And through the lineage of David, my friends, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, there's a greater than David that I want to talk about for a few minutes. There's a greater than Boaz, my friend, that redeemed us.
Yeah.
Who is this near kinsman here?
Yeah.
I don't hear his name spoken of in God's Word, but who is he? Do you know who he is? He's the law, my friends, the law. The law can't redeem you, my friends. For the law that is weak through the flesh. You remember over in the 8th chapter, I'll go over right quick to the 8th chapter of Romans. He says in the 8th chapter of Romans, there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, I want resurrection, from the law of the Spirit of life. There's a law here, my friends, that we can rejoice in. For the law of the Spirit of life has, in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. He says, for what the law could not do. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because it wasn't a righteous, holy law. No, my friends, because it was weak in the flesh. It was weak because of man. It says God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, my friends. I want you to see right there, sin is judged, condemned, and it's paid for right there. Not because of the law. The law couldn't do those things. You remember the the story of the Good Samaritan we mentioned about a while ago in the 10th chapter of Luke, I believe it is. We go over there and see where there was a certain man that came down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they wounded him and took his raiments from him and left him in the ditch over there, half dead. Half dead. And you remember who came by there? A priest came by and went by and looked on him, looked upon him. He said, by chance a priest came by and looked upon him and continued on. And then a little bit later, who was it? A Levite came by and looked upon him and went on. But I want you to see, it said, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey. Now, he didn't just happen by. He was on a journey, my friends. And Christ was on a journey when he came down here to this sin cursed earth. But he came to where the man was at in the ditch, you see. The priest and the Levite could not do it. They passed on, my friends. That's the type of the law. The law can only look down on you, but the law can't pick you up, my friends, out of that horrible pit. It can't pick you up out of that ditch. But God can, my friends. Why? Because it says, for by Moses came the law, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. Grace and truth.
Yeah.
Grace and truth. You see, the law is truth, but there's no grace in the law. It's grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. And the only reason, my friends, that He could redeem us is because of His blood was shed on Calvary. He couldn't just pardon it and wipe it and brush the dirt under the rug. Something had to be done because it was a just and righteous God, you see. He couldn't just turn it. He has no respecter of persons. In that sense, He's no respecter of persons. He couldn't just say, it's all right, we'll let it go, we'll let it slide this time, Adam. No, His law said, thou shalt die. And I want to tell you something, my friend, but the law can only go so far. The law can only go so far. You see, the law over here in Ruth was ready to redeem Naomi and the land, but it was not ready to redeem Ruth. In that sense, I want you to see that the law cannot go but just so far. You know, Moses couldn't go but so far with Israel. And Moses went all the way to the shores of Jordan there. And there God brought him up on the mountain. He let him see all the land of Canaan. But he died there, didn't he, on that side. He didn't go over. The law didn't go over. Joshua took him over. He took him over. The great type of Christ was the one that carried him over, my friends. The law can't do it. But you know, when Moses died there in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll read, when he died, it says his eyes were not dim and his strength was not abated. When Moses died, he still had good eyesight and he still had strong strength. You know, and that's the law. The law didn't go away because it was weak. The law is still good now in this day for us. But it's not, my friends, to redeem us, my friends. It can't redeem us. What it does is it shows us our just condemnation, you see.
Amen.
Moses described us the righteousness which of the law, Paul said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them.
Yes.
If you don't do them, you got to live. If you want to live by them, not live by the righteous, imputed righteousness of Christ, you'd have to live by the law. But man can't live by the law, can he? No, because James said over in James 2:10 that he that keepeth the whole law and offending one point is guilty of them all. Guilty of them all. You're guilty, my friends. And I want to tell you, it didn't have mercy over in the 8th chapter of John for the woman that was caught in the act of adultery when they brought her before Jesus Christ. You see, now that's fulfilling the purpose of the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And I want you to see, the Pharisees brought her to Christ. But there she was, my friends, in a helpless state and said, what sayest thou? What sayest thou? What are you going to do, Christ? You remember he stooped down on the ground and he wrote one time? You know what he wrote down in my mind? In my mind he wrote down the law. Guilty. Guilty as charged. You see, they said that Moses' law says she should be stoned. And that was exactly right. They didn't have to tell Jesus that. I want to tell you, because it wasn't Moses' law. It was God's law that He gave to Moses. It was God's finger that stamped it out on the rock up there on that mountain with Moses.
Amen.
It was God's law. They didn't have to tell Christ about it. So they thought they had Him in a pickle there. They thought they had Him in a fix. Now what was He going to do here? But you know, the second time He went down in Mark and scribed in the sand, it was mercy and grace. Grace, unmerited favor. You know, and he says, where are thine accusers? Where are thine accusers? Yeah. Talking to the woman, she says, I have none.
Yeah.
I have none. But you know what was still in the back of her mind?
Mm-hmm.
What was still in the back of her mind was, what sayest thou, though?
Yeah.
What sayest thou?
Yeah.
What do you say, God? I'm not worried about man, but what do you say?
Amen.
He says, go and sin no more.
Amen.
He said, I've forgiven thee.
Yes.
Why could He say that? Why could God forgive a man that sinned and went against the very commandments of God when God is just in keeping His commandments? I want to tell you why, my friends, because there was a dark and gloomy day on Calvary where our Lord and Savior bled and died.
Yes.
He paid the price there on Calvary.
Yes.
He was able to redeem His children there on Calvary.
Amen. Praise His name.
He could not take off His shoe. I want you to see the whole importance of this to the shoe. He couldn't take it. The other man took off his shoe to yield himself, to say, I'm yielding myself to this. I cannot do this. But you know, in the 60th Psalm in the 8th verse, and it's again over in the 108th Psalm, I don't remember the verse, but Christ says, over Edom will I cast off, over Edom will I cast my shoe. Over Edom. Well, you know, when we begin to rightly divide God's Word, we see that Edom was the descendants of Esau. And what He's talking about here, my friends, is He's talking about the non-elect, over Edom, over the non-elect. Now, I'm not talking about two-seedism this morning. I'm talking about, in types and shadows, He's talking about the non-elect, over Edom, I will cast off my shoe. You see, Christ wasn't going to leave His shoes on for them. He was going to take it. He wasn't going to redeem them. But there were some He was going to redeem. There were some, my friends, that John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to loose this shoe latch. I'm not worthy to even loose it. It's not even going to get loose on His feet because of the covenant, because of the redemptive work that was done on Calvary. And not only that, but John says, I'm not even worthy to bear them. I'm not worthy to put them on. It's going to take a greater than Boaz, my friends, to put on those shoes. And I want you to see, He wore those shoes, my friends, and confirmed the covenant through the redemptive work and what He has done for His children here in this life and secured it with us in eternal life. You see, it's secured in Christ. But the law couldn't do it. The law could only go so far. But my friends, Christ could go all the way. All the way.
Yep.
All the way. And He did go all the way. Went all the way to Calvary. There's no other name under heaven whereby we are saved. No name under heaven. There is a name, my friend, but it's not found under heaven. It's found in heaven. And it's Jesus Christ, whereby we might be saved. I alone am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior, Isaiah said. There is no other Savior. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
When the law couldn't do anything but look down on us and justly condemn us,
Amen.
He came and He paid the price.
Yes.
And I want to tell you what, my friends, the more you see that and the more that you'll be able to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done.
Amen.
God bless you. I appreciate the time. There's so much that can be mentioned. So much that could be mentioned in that book of Ruth. I feel like I've done a poor job this morning. But I needed to get through it I want to speak on the man with the loose shoe. See, the law is the man with the loose shoe, not Christ. The law is the man with the loose shoe. He couldn't do it. But Christ could do it. Christ could.
Amen.
God bless you. I appreciate your good kindness.